Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kindred Spirit. Appreciate that very, very much. And thank the Lord for the wonderful music this morning. I have to just tell our church family, you all are famous. You are a legend in this world. I say that because most of you are aware that last Sunday I was in Southern California preaching, and I don't want to tell you how nice the weather was, but it was really nice. And I told the church out there, I said, you know, it's like -6 back home, and we still had church, and they were all like, really? People do that? And so here we are again, the snow, the ice, but we are part of the frozen chosen, amen? And we can rejoice in the goodness of the Lord, and thank the Lord for a warm building and sunshine that streams through the windows, and we're thankful for that sooner or later, the mountains of snow that are around us will be gone. And we certainly should pray to that end. Spring will soon come, and we're grateful to be home this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me again to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, please. Philippians, chapter 3. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of being the mature Christian. The mature Christian. And we're going to begin reading in the final verses of this chapter, beginning in verse number 15. We'll read down to verse number 21. Really, I'm so very grateful for, as even we're gone, to hear the good reports and to know that last Sunday, as cold as it was, that God worked in the service in a powerful way, 4 people saved and somebody baptized last week. That's just amazing, and we're very grateful for the Lord's blessing in that regard, and we certainly pray for the church family when we are away. If you are able to, and you can, let's stand this morning, please. Let's give reverence to God's Word as we begin reading here in Philippians chapter number 3. If you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, if you let them look on yours as I read audibly, you can follow along silently, please. We'll begin in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now let me help you with that word perfect there. That means mature, means grown up spiritually. It doesn't mean to be without sin, just means to be mature, all right? So, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Verse 20, please. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us now in the next few moments, how we thank you for Sunday morning, thank you for Sunday night church services, and Father, for a church family that gathers, and Lord, we realize that we're not alone across the face of this globe. Some have already spent their Sunday, and Lord, it's now coming into Monday morning in many places in this world, but they've been to church. Others will come behind us, Lord, who are at a later hour. They'll be in church this morning and tonight. How we thank you for the people of God around the face of the globe, but we thank you for churches that believe the gospel, and Lord, we sing of it, we preach of it, we proclaim it. We pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord, to rejoice in it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Give us the ability to rightly divide it and to articulate the truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I know it's been a couple of weeks since we dealt with the last portion of Scripture, which we dealt with in verses 10 to 14. And for those of you who may remember, if you're not, let me just help you just remember, if you think that we're aware that the Apostle Paul there was speaking of his desire that he would live to the fullest intent of his spiritual life, that the thing that for which God saved him would be the reason that he would go on day by day. Now, if you're not aware of this, those of us who are aware of it, I think we all could agree, then we think about it, that Paul was what we would call a spiritual man. He would be called a spiritually mature man. In fact, no one can ever achieve, and I want you to understand that no one could ever achieve sinless perfection. I wish we could. Oh, how I wish that I could live a sinless life. How I wish that I would never sin again. But the truth of the matter is that's impossible. Whether it's in thought or deed, we sin every day in sometimes many respects.
And of course, being saved, we're being forgiven, but we need to stop and we need to ask God to help us and to thank Him for the forgiveness and ask Him to help us to maintain the fellowship that we have. And of course, that sin breaks that fellowship. But when we think about that, the fact that no one can be sinless, we still would have to stop and say, probably in this world, there's no one who's lived a more consecrated or more dedicated life to the cause of Jesus Christ from a human perspective than would be the Apostle Paul. He obviously, in those verses, in verses 10 to 14, he states clearly that he understands that God has this desire for his life. God has a desire for his life. By the way, God has a desire for your life too. There are things that God desires for all of us, but he understood that God had a desire for his life, and he said, I know that I haven't quite yet attained to it. I've not quite gotten there yet. And the final thought that Paul gives us in that passage is that this is that he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. In other words, I'm living for that end. I want to get there. That's my desire. That's my motivation. This is what I'm doing. He was living to achieve that goal. Now, I suppose in this room this morning, there are perhaps many people who, if we could just sit down and maybe do a quick survey, which we don't have the time to do today, but if we could, we perhaps would find that there are some folks in this room that have goals and desires for your life. They may not necessarily be this goal or this desire that Paul had, but you would have some goals and some desires. We know that certainly people in the world have goals and desires. There are some young people that are gifted in the realm of athletics, and whether they're in this room or not, there are some who are obviously, their goal is that, hey, I'm going to get to the point in my athletic prowess and in my ability. I want to develop myself. I'll work hard enough. I'll train. I'll get there because I have a goal of getting to the Olympic Games. I want to be an Olympian. I want to be involved in that. There may be some others who, beyond that, in the realm of that particular training, there may be a young person in this world today who says, you know, I have been gifted in the realm of athletics, and my dream, my desire, my goal is to get to some nationally ranked college and to be able to play my sport and then maybe use that as a stepping stone to get into the realm of professional athletics and be able to use that talent, that gift that I've been given. There may be in this room this morning a young couple that you're dreaming of a business venture. They have an idea. They have a plan. Their thought is that I there's something that we want to do. And as a result of that plan, right now, it may be speculative, but they're working every day and making that dream become a reality. They have an end goal that someday they have a business that will make them very, very wealthy, make them very successful. It is possible that there's some young person sitting in this room this morning, and their dream and their goal is that of being a doctor or a lawyer. Obviously, there's a lot of work from where they are to getting to that dream becoming a reality. But every day they get up, and every day they go about their business, and every day they go to school, and they study hard, they work hard. They work hard at trying to get those tests so that they can achieve the grades that are necessary to get into that realm of work. You get the idea of people having a goal and working towards it when I give you those ideas. Now, obviously, those ideas and goals would not be as near as noble as what Paul is saying to us in this particular passage, but the idea is that he had a goal. Now, here's what I want you to know this morning. As we read our text beginning in verse 15 all the way to verse number 21, it's a continuing thought from what Paul said about himself. What he said about himself is, I have this goal, I have this dream. In verse number 15, he begins to pick up this thought and says, now, what my goal and my dream is that if you're spiritually mature, if you are at that point in your life where you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that goal should be your goal. In other words, to achieve and to get to that point spiritually where you are what God wants you to be so that you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. That's what Paul is saying here this morning. And we need to understand that God does have some lofty goals and desires for the lives of those of us who have placed our trust in Christ. If you have your Bible this morning, would you please turn back to the book of Romans for just a moment, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be coming back here to Philippians in just a moment. We'll work our way through the text. But I want you to see God's goal, His dreams, His ambitions for His children. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. The Bible says, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, you're perhaps familiar with verses 28 and 29, but I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about the Spirit making intercession for us, That ties into what he's going to say in verse number 28. You know, God, if God has an end goal in mind, then God has to orchestrate events in our life to cause the purposes to be accomplished. So let me help you understand it again, all right? So let's just simply say that God's purpose is for me to be over there. And obviously, if God's purpose is for me to be over there, then somehow between here and there, God has to orchestrate events to move me from this place to that place. So Romans 8:27 says that God, the Spirit of God, knows what is the will of God. He knows what the plan of God is for my life. And then he says in verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So in other words, he's saying, all right, the things that the Spirit of God makes intercession for, allows to happen in our life, while they may not seem good as they're unfolding in our life at that moment, God says he's able to take those things and work them together for good. Now, what is the purpose? Well, we find the purpose in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God's purpose is that every person in this room, as we mature in our spiritual life, is that we become like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. That's God's. It's not just for this preacher, not just for the deacons, not just for the staff, but for every born-again child of God. God says, this is my purpose for you. I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. I'm working these details together in your life to make you like Jesus Christ. And so he said to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. To whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the purposes of God are at work. So God's goal, his end goal for your life, for my life, is that I would become and that you would become like Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty lofty goal, isn't it? I mean, think about it. It's a pretty lofty goal. And by the way, what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3 is that that was his goal. Because it was God's goal. He said, it's my goal for my life. I'm working towards that. I'm pressing towards that mark. And by the way, he said, if you are a mature believer, that should be your goal as well. So that's the thought that we want to share with you this morning. So the God of heaven saves us. He desires that we would live, think, and act like Jesus. After all, we are saved, aren't we? Maybe I need to say that again. I know it's winter. I know you've been through some tough times. I know the weather has been absolutely terrible the last couple of weeks. But we are saved, aren't we? Amen. That's a whole lot better. All right. We have to pump up the crowd a little bit here in the middle of winter. But the truth of the matter is we are saved. We are born again. We are the children of God. And God's when because we are saved, then we should live like the children of God. The idea is that we not throw away our modern clothing and put on some sash or long gown like Jesus wore. That's not the idea. It's not the idea that we be conformed to just a bunch of outward aspects to life. But the truth of the matter is that God wants to change us from the inside out. Now, the idea is that from the innermost part of our being that we would desire to live a life that honors God and speaks to the fact that you and I are redeemed this morning. We are redeemed. The idea is that every thought, every dream, every desire should be filtered through this truth that I am God's child and I want to live as that child of God. The question that we should be asking ourselves as we make the decisions that govern our life is, this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I want to do, is it pleasing to God? Now, how many of us really, honestly, if we'd stop as we're at those crossroads of our life where we make our decisions, how many of us really would stop and ask ourselves this question, is this choice as a child of God, this choice that I'm about to make, is what I'm about to do, is it really pleasing in the sight of God? Does it really fulfill God's purposes? Will it help me to be more like Jesus Christ? Now, quite honestly, that is the question that you and I should be asking ourselves when we come to those decisions and choices in our life. Young teenager, listen to me this morning. I'm here to tell you that as you think about your life, as you think about your future, you need to ask yourself this question. Is the choice that I'm about to make about my vocation, my calling, my education, my attitude, my spirit, is it benefiting? Does it cause people to think that God is being glorified through my life? You know, God can be glorified through every life, and he wants to be. But we've got to make those choices that help us. We must realize that the voices that we listen to, the things that we read, the places we go, the influences that we allow into our lives, all impact us either in a positive way or a negative way towards living for Jesus. So the rest of this chapter is really devoted, if you would, to Paul's instruction on how we develop this spiritual mindset. So notice, if you would, that if we're going to develop this spiritual mindset, we must have a right mind. Look at verses 15 and 16 again back in our text, please. Chapter number 3, verses 15 and 16 of the book of Philippians. Let us, as many as be perfectly, be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. But you notice there's an emphasis there on our thinking about our mind and how we are minded about the issues of our life. So understand that Paul starts off in verse 15 by challenging those who already have an element of spiritual maturity. We have his mind. This is our desire. We want to live like Jesus wants us to live. The idea is being completely yielded to God, as the Apostle Paul was, to make the goal of his life the goal of our life. And his next statement is to those who perhaps are not so quite to that point. Would you notice that? He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So in other words, what I've just said to you in verse 14, those of you who are mature, you already have this mind. Then he goes on to say in the rest of verse number 15, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What he's saying in that last part of that verse is this, is that you may not be at that point spiritually in your life. In other words, you may, as a young Christian, say, you know, I'm not sure that I've really developed that mindset yet. I love God, but I'm not sure that the driving aspect of my life is this idea that everything is filtered through is this pleasing to God. So the idea is that you're not quite there yet. You don't have that mindset or that thinking. But God, he said, is at work. He's at work in your life as a believer. By the way, if you are saved today, God is at work in your life. He is. Sometimes the things that are at work in our life, we don't necessarily even understand are the works of God. But I'm telling you, when the Bible says that all things work together for good, it doesn't say some things work together for good. So whatever that's at spinning in your life right now, whatever's at work in your life, is the work of God. And he's at work to develop that. You know, I'm thinking about how God develops us. In Acts chapter 13, we have a great story, of course, of really the first missionaries being called out of the first church. And it was in a place called Antioch. And there were two preachers there, one by the name of Paul, who writes the book of Philippians, and the other by the name of Barnabas. And at that point, of course, missionary work had gone as far as Antioch, and now God was saying, okay, I want to go further. I want you to go further. And so God reaches down and says, now, in Antioch, I'm separating me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I've called them. And the Bible says that the church fasted and prayed and laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away, and they immediately went to this work of going to the regions beyond to share the gospel. Think about this, in a very pagan world. Now, I don't know if you realize this today. I suppose most everybody that's saved realizes that our world is not exactly standing up and applauding Christianity today. Our world has become more and more pagan, more and more godless, and many people look at us with skepticism because we are Bible believers and because we have this desire in our heart that we would live to being pleasing to God. By the way, it should not just be in mouth only. It should be in our life. In other words, we not just need to be talking about it, we need to be obviously demonstrating it. And I think that gives a whole lot more credibility to the message if we will live for Jesus Christ. Amen. But the point is that these people were separated. They went out, they began to preach, and with them, when Barnabas and Saul left, they took with them Barnabas' nephew, a young man by the name of John Mark. Well, they didn't get very far. They got to the island of Cyprus, and when they got to the island of Cyprus, it wasn't long before they had some problems, and John Mark kind of faltered. In other words, because the problem erupted, he said, you know, I'm not sure this is exactly what I want. And so he left them, and he went back. And so Paul and Barnabas went on, and God blessed. They had some struggles, but God blessed, and churches were established, and people were saved. It was a marvelous, marvelous first missionary endeavor. They come back, and they give a report to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 15. And a little bit later on, they're back in Antioch, and Paul looks at Barnabas and says, hey, let's go visit the churches again. And Barnabas says, okay, that's a good idea. However, I want to take my nephew with us again, John Mark. And Paul said, no, he's not going. No, he left us. He ran. I don't want him. He's not dedicated. He's not consecrated. Call. Would you agree with me at this point that John Mark probably isn't where he should be spiritually in his life? Hey, shake your heads. It helps me to move on in the service, okay? be with me in this as I'm working my way through it, because otherwise we've got to go back and start over at point A, all right? So John Mark is not exactly where he should be. Would you agree with that? He's not exactly where he should be. That helps me, all right? You got it, all right? So he's not where he should be. So let me ask you something. Is God finished with John Mark? No, he's not. In fact, we come to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is at the end of his life, and he's about ready to give his life on the altar of sacrifice for Christ. And he makes this statement in 2 Timothy 4. Send John, send Mark, for he's profitable for me and the ministry. Somewhere between where John Mark was in his infant life or his spiritual life to the some point down there later on in Paul's life, God did a work in John Mark's life to mature him, to bring this mind around. I'm here to tell you that God's at work in your life today. You may not be where you want to be, and you may not accomplish what God wants you to accomplish today, but I'm telling you that God is at work in your life, and he's working to mature you, to bring you to a point that God is pleased and benefited and blessed. And that's the work that God is doing. And I'm saying that's what Paul was saying here. Have you ever noticed? It's interesting. Verse 16, notice he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul is saying, no matter what it is that you've already established, no matter what it is you've already accomplished, be it good or bad, forget about it. Put those things behind you and let's press on towards the mark. Let's go forward. Have you ever noticed how many people like to dwell in their past? There may be some people sitting here today, you're dwelling in your past. Man, you know, some people like to glory. This is what I used to do. This is who I used to be. This is what I used to accomplish. My question is, if that was where you were yesterday, where are you today? Let's not live in the past. Let's forget about the past. Let's move on to where we are in the future. And let's say, God, help me today to be what you want me to be. There are other people on the other side who dwell in their past on the negative side. Well, you just don't know how hard my life has been. I feel like Eeyore's around, you know. Life is hard. Was it Linus who used to walk around in the Peanuts comic strip and he had the cloud of dust hanging around him? I feel like there are a lot of people like that. Life is never good. Everything's always bad. Paul said, forget about your past. Whatever you've attained, whatever you haven't attained in the past, forget about it and press towards this mark of today of being what God wants you to be. That's what he's after. So there are people that are like that. Would you notice, please, in verse number 17, Paul said, now, if you develop this mind, have this mind, then he says, then follow those that have the same desire. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as to have us for an example. So in other words, what Paul is saying to his church, to this church at Philippi, you can follow me. You should follow me. I'm modeling for you this proper mindset and how it looks when it's fleshed out. Now, Paul indicates that there were others who are striving to live with the same purpose. He said, so as you're walking around as a believer, you need to mark some people who are mature in their spiritual life and allow them to influence you. Probably all know some young person in our society today who look up to some athlete or someone who in the entertainment industry that they really, literally, if you would use the word, they idolize them. I mean, honestly, this football player, this basketball star, this soccer player, you'd walk into their bedroom, you'd see their posters plastered on the wall because that's who they idolize. There are some perhaps in the entertainment realm where people idolize them. They make role models out of them. And I don't recommend that we put the wrong people up as our idols. You need to find the right people to model your life after. If God blesses you with some talent, you can use it. But I'm here to tell you that in this church, there are numbers of mature adults who are spiritual in their life. And I would say to you young people and you young adults, look around and look at some of the gray-headed people who week after week and month after month and service after service just serve the Lord with gladness and joy. They ought to be your models. They ought to be the people that you look to. And Paul said, you find these people and you mark them because they are people that we ought to follow. Then he gives us a warning to heed, verses 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Would you notice, please, there are many who walk in a way that isn't right. I think we all realize, don't we, that the world around us, for the most part, is not at all concerned about the things that you and I are concerned about this morning. Now, they may have some of the same concerns that we have, but the truth of the matter is the spiritual aspects of life are not things at all that they're concerned about. Those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at the word destruction, verse 19, please. Would you notice he says, whose end is destruction? The word in other places is translated the word perdition. Perdition. And it means ruin or loss, and it can refer to either a physical or a spiritual ruin or loss. Notice he tags them as carnal people because it's all about the flesh. That's what he says. He says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, these are people who really don't have a spiritual element to their life. It's all about the immediate. It's all about the physical. It's all about what pacifies the flesh. And by the way, let me help you understand something. As a Christian, you cannot allow your flesh to lead you. The Bible says we're not to walk after the flesh, we're to walk after the Spirit. We're to walk in a way so that our flesh is really subdued. The Spirit really is the motivation. It is the power behind what we do. Notice these are kind of people who might be believers or they could be lost, but these are folks that are haphazard. They're driven by the flesh and not at all disciplined in the realm of the Spirit. A believer who lives for the immediate and for the things of this world, disregards the spiritual things, will end up being destroyed by their flesh. Now look, God can change a heart. God is at work to change hearts. But here's what I'm going to tell you, that you get to make the choice whether you'll respond to that prompting or not in your life. As I mentioned about John Mark, John Mark had some decisions to make. He could have said, well, you know, I'm a failure. I ran away. They won't have anything to do with me. I'm just going to kind of go out back into the world. No, he didn't do that. Even though he had had some failures in his life, he said, you know, God, you can take those failures and you can turn them around and I can learn from them. By the way, do you know how you can become a smarter person? Learn from your failures. A person is very foolish when they don't learn from their mistakes. We all make mistakes. There's nobody perfect here this morning. There's not a person here that can say, well, you know, I've never made a mistake. I'd like to meet you afterwards if you're that person. But we all make mistakes. The problem is that when we keep making the same mistakes and not learn from our mistakes. So we need to learn from our mistakes. But here's John Mark. He had some choices to make, and you have some choices to make. You can go a right way or you can go a wrong way. I'm thinking to myself about people that I've known through the years, and my mind goes back to a man I knew many years ago who at one point seemingly was on target. He was on track in his life spiritually, had a wife and children, but at a point he threw it all away. He allowed something into his life that destroyed his marriage. And I believe he was saved. I believe he knew Christ as his Savior. And at a point in his life, he left all of that behind. And he got so miserable in his life. Listen to me, he got so miserable in his life because he was saved. And because he wasn't living the way he should. And because he wasn't willing to change. He took his own life. Destroyed. And Paul is talking about that. He said, these who live after the flesh, these who are, whether they saved or lost, if they live after the flesh, sooner or later, it's going to bring their destruction. And we need to understand that God has given us a greater goal to live by. So I want you to notice that the final verses of this chapter, and we'll be finished this morning, here Paul gives us a truth to remember. While there are some who live for this world, in verses 20 and 21, he gives us what we should be living after. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now here's what I want you to know. A little background study on the book of Philippians will help you to understand exactly why Paul said what he said at this moment. Philippi was a colony of Rome. You say, what does that mean? Weren't all these cities under Roman domination? Yes, they were. But there were some what we call colonies that actually had been established by Rome. Philippi was one of those. The Roman soldiers had been dispatched there. This city was established by the Romans. And so in many respects, from the moment it was established, it had that Roman mindset. If you went to Philippi, there, you'd be hard-pressed in some respects to understand that there was any difference between them and Rome. In other words, the people dressed like the Romans dressed. They had the culture of the Romans. Even though they were some many miles removed, it wasn't Rome, but you would have thought you were there in Rome based upon the mindset of the people. So you say, well, what does that mean here to us? Well, the idea, Paul uses this thought. Look, if you would, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is a word that means citizenship. Our civil affairs, our administration affects our lives as believers is not here. So if my conversation, if I'm a believer, my conversation is in heaven, then it really isn't Cleveland, Ohio. I may live here, but my mindset, my lifestyle should not be affected by Cleveland, Ohio, other than I have to wear gloves and a coat and a hat and boots every once in a while. But the idea of the culture, an anti-God culture, it should not affect me as a believer because my conversation, my administration, the one that governs me doesn't sit here, he sits there. He oversees the affairs of men, and that's what Paul is saying. Just like Philippi was this Roman colony, and you'd be hard-pressed to think that it wasn't Rome. He's saying for those of us who are believers, it should be hard-pressed for the world to think that, man, we're not Christians. My question is to us this morning, as we go about to the world tomorrow and this afternoon and this next week, those people that will come in contact with us, would we, by our lifestyle, by our language, by our dress, by our actions, by our stories, by the conduct of our lives, would they even begin to question, is that person really a believer? By the way, if you don't know how a Christian ought to act or dress or live, just ask the world. They know. I thought you were a Christian. If you're a Christian, why did you use that language? I thought you were a Christian. If you're a Christian, why are you living in that sin? If you're a Christian, why are you drinking this alcohol? Why are you telling those filthy stories? You see, our conversation is not here. Our conversation is to be from heaven. And as a result of that, there's a purpose in all that because God is in the process of changing us. And at some point, that process is going to be finished. That's what he's saying in verse 21. And who shall change our vile body so that it shall be fashioned into his glorious body or into his likeness? I end with this morning. Most of you are aware that when my dad was alive, he was a car guy. He loved cars. And I mean not just cars. He loved cars, but he really loved old cars. And I got to tell you, almost always my dad had some kind of project car he was working on. He always seemingly had an old car in his garage someplace. And in fact, the last house that he bought, I'm convinced that he bought it because it had a three-car garage. He didn't buy it for the house, didn't buy it for the neighborhood. He bought it because it had a garage. But the truth of the matter is, he was a car guy. And he, as I said, I don't know how many cars through the years I could tell you that he bought and did the work on refinishing, restoring. But the first one I remember was just I was just a boy. Now, he may have had some before I was born. When I was a boy, about 7 or 8 years old, my dad was a truck driver in those years. And he did not, you know, he ran a route every day out to Elyria, North Ridgeville. And evidently, he saw this car for sale, and this guy had a sign up, and so he stopped by and inquired about this car, and he bought a 1932 Auburn. For those of you who are not necessarily car buffs, that was quite a classic in its day. It was 1932 Auburn. When he bought that car, it really, honestly, while you could say, well, that's an old car, it really didn't look like much of a classic at that moment. It really was kind of rough. I mean, I still remember him bringing it home, and there were springs coming out of the upholstery. It had a cloth top, but the cloth was all ripped off of it. All the chrome on the car was pitted. It had a fairly solid body, and the engine had been rebuilt, but the rest of the car, it really needed a lot of work. My dad brought it home, and because in those days he was raising kids, he didn't have a lot of money. And so as a result of that, the love of the car, you know, though he purchased it, I think he purchased it for $700. I'd love to find a 32 Auburn for $700. But he brought it home and put it in his garage, and he had no money really to begin to work on it. But I still remember going out there and beginning to remove the chrome and beginning to put it in boxes. And my dad, as a truck driver, delivered to a place that did chrome plating. And so as he was in his workday, he began to strike a conversation with the guy who owned the place and somehow worked out some kind of deal where he could bring a little bit of chrome in at a time and the man would refinish it for him. So he began to bring this chrome and these strips and the lights and all the stuff and began the process of just refinishing. And then he'd bring it back and he put it in a box in the garage. Car sat there for years, no money. Then at one point, my dad came into some money. And he got in earnest in restoring this car. And I remember us going to an upholstery shop. I remember us going out, I think it was out in Olmsted Falls, in a little shop out there, and talked to the man. He said, "I'll bring the seats in." And the guy said, I'll upholster them, and I'll do the top. And he talked to a guy about painting the car. And then he got the upholstery done, he got the painting done, and he brought it home, and then he took it, and he began to put that chrome back on it. But it was still missing something. And how many of you have seen those great big white wall tires? He took that out, and he painted the wheels and had those great big white wall tires installed on that car. And I still remember him driving that home. He was like a kid in a candy shop. That car had been restored. That car it was one of those kind of cars you see coming down the street, you go, wow. My point is that God is in the process of restoring us, making us, molding us, a little bit here, a little bit there. He's in that process. He's in that process in your life this morning. Here's my point. Your attitude, your mindset will either help that process or hinder that process. You're either going to say, I'm on board with this. I want what he wants. And if you're saved, you should. You may say, well, I've got a long ways to go. It's a long ways from here to there. Doesn't matter. It's one step at a time. A little bit here, a little bit there. Because God's at work in every life that's a born-again Christian. He's at work to make us because he wants to conform us to the image of his son. By the way, that process won't be complete until the day God resurrects us with a brand new body. But right now, he's at work trying to shape me and mold me and make me. And I've got to have the right mind. Say, Lord, I want what you want. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm pressing towards the mark of getting there. My question is how are we doing in this matter this morning? Are we allowing God to have his way in our hearts and our lives? Or are we resistant? Are we one of those who are living for the belly, living for the flesh? Or are we wanting God to change us? And even though we may have some failures, we can forget about that. Even though we have some successes, we can forget about that. But we'll keep pressing today toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our